Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of our service from last Sunday's worship. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is at 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts, coffee, and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30. We have a nursery for your little ones. We would be privileged to have you attend our Sunday service as we worship together as one family serving Christ. This morning we celebrate Father's Day by looking at the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. We will see a father's love for his children. We will see his compassion, his godly instruction, and his godly example of grace and forgiveness. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers this Sunday. May God bless each of you with his grace and power this coming week. We thank you for listening.
Let's have our call to worship this morning. Spirit of the living God, visit us again on the day of Pentecost.
Come, Holy Spirit.
With rushing wind that sweeps away all barriers, with tongues of fire that set our hearts aflame.
Come, Holy Spirit.
With love that leaps the boundaries of race and class, with power from above to make our weakness strong.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Our anthem this morning is Fall on Me by our senior choir, directed by Stacy Frederick. First two scriptures are read by Carol Barber. It's followed by the gospel lesson and his Pentecost sermon, The Day That Changed Everything, by Pastor Cobb.
The first lesson is from the writings of the prophet Joel, the second chapter, reading verses 28 through 32. And it came to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even upon the manservants and the maidservants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will give portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that all who call upon that name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. The second reading is from the book of Acts, reading from chapter 2, verses 36 through 40. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know assuredly that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Our gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is a special day, and this day has already started off well for me. Is this the last Sunday for the choir for the summer? That's a sad day, all right? That's a sad day in my opinion. Thank you guys for everything you do and the great music, but man, it's a great day to get together. We started off with a great day out at Salem. We had a wonderful crowd, and we had a gentleman that joined the church out there, but even before then, my day started off well. I'm a little anxious on Sundays, of course, but I have been trying to get a mole in my yard for the last 3 weeks, all right? I killed three of them early on. Man, I was on a roll, and I thought, you know, they know who's boss now. And for the last 3 or 4 weeks, I have chased after these moles and have not had any luck. But this morning, when I looked outside first thing, no, my trap had not sprung, but by the time I took my shower and by the time I was leaving, my trap had sprung. So by the time I get home, I'm going to be pulling a dead mole out of the ground out of my yard. Can we edit this out of the broadcast for the Time of Hope, Larry? I just want to make sure. I forget sometimes that some things are recorded here, and so we might want to edit that out of the sermon for the future here. But no, we are in Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Or I'm going to encourage you this week to read Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. Can you remember a day, or you probably can remember lots of days, where your life changed forever? You know, you look back on them, and maybe you went to a college, you've been deciding between colleges, and you picked the college you went to, and because of that choice, you know, you found your spouse, or you found the job, or something that, you know, really changed the direction of your life. Maybe it was the day that you got married and picked out the, you know, the spouse that you're going to marry, and boy, everything has changed from that direction. You know, maybe it was, you know, whatever, you can look back on your life and you can see different instances, you know, where everything changed forever. I remember when I made my decision of faith after my freshman year of high school, and I know because of that decision, all the dominoes fell a certain way. And I know when Betty and I first got married, we were living in Cincinnati, and first month we were there, I got called to go preach. I was filling in and preached at a little church one Sunday in Indiana, and a few months later, I got called to preach at a little church in Kentucky, way, way out in the country somewhere. And a few weeks later, I got another call saying, hey, we enjoyed you coming. You know, our minister just resigned. Would you come back and fill in for starting Sunday, January 1st? And I said, hey, that's great and everything. And for the next few weeks, a month, I thought I was going to be going to Kentucky because that was the most recent church I'd been at. And a few weeks later, I checked my phone bill. You know, people don't even know what a phone bill is anymore with the iPhones. But back in the day, you checked your phone bill. It cost money to go long distance. And I remember because we watched every penny. And I saw, well, who in the world called Indiana a few weeks ago? And all of a sudden, it dawned on me that the guy that had called me to come preach was not from Kentucky, but from Indiana. And so if I had not made that decision and found that, I would have shown up at Kentucky at a very bewildered church, wondering why they needed another minister that day, and probably would have upset the other church so much that they would have not had me back. But they had me back, and I preached there and then became their youth minister. And because of those relationships, we've stayed in contact with those people for the last 30-plus years. In fact, I talked to two couples this past week just to check on them and see how things were going. And so that was a day that changed everything. I know my dad talks about and his siblings when they get together. Many of you can remember the day that you got electricity to your house. I can't remember that because, I mean, we've always had electricity. But they can remember the day that electricity came to the house. The day that we celebrate today is a day that changed everything. It was the day that church started meeting on Sunday instead of Saturdays. It was that there was a new covenant that had come. The old covenant of laws and animal sacrifices was gone, and the new covenant of grace had started. Instead of having Passover, they were having communion, which is what we're going to celebrate this morning. And we see the early church, so with all the things that have changed, and from that day until now, a lot of things have changed, how we do church and how church is really done throughout the world. But we're going to look at three things this morning and possibly a fourth that have not changed since that day. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 if you want to go there and kind of follow along. We see the first thing that has not changed from the very beginning is the message. Peter stood up. It says that people were there. A great wind had come through the house that they were at, and for 40 days since Jesus had died and had resurrected, that for 40 days it said that Jesus met with the apostles and taught them about the kingdom of God. And you can see at the end of John, you can see in Matthew chapter 28 and 1 Corinthians 15, and again in Acts chapter 1, that Jesus spent those days teaching his disciples what they needed to know to teach others about Christ. And the first thing that he taught them was the message. We see there in Acts chapter 2 that Peter started his message off with Scripture. He took Scripture from the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2 that Carol just read just a little bit ago, and said, hey, here's the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's coming, and it's here today. And then he talked about King David and how the Messiah was supposed to come out of the line of David. And Peter preached the first sermon. See, you can blame him for the hundreds of sermons you've heard over the years. Some of them good, some of them not so good. The judgment on the day, I'll let you guys decide that for yourself. But the heart of his message was built upon the life of Jesus, and he used the Scriptures to prove who Jesus was. We see Paul and Stephen and the other apostles throughout the Acts in the New Testament using the same structure and the same message to tell people who Jesus was. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul makes it very simple. If we want to know what the gospel message is, it was 2,000 years ago, and it is today. This is the message that Paul says it is. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared to over 500 disciples. See, that was the message of the early church, and that's our message today. See, back then, though, the witnesses, the people that had seen Jesus, people could go up and talk to him and say, did you really see the risen Jesus? And say, oh, yeah, we got to see him. We got to eat with him. He told us all the things that we need to know about our life and what we want to share with you. And they could validate and confirm that Jesus had risen from the dead. See, that's what we do today, isn't it? We confirm to others that same message, that Jesus came for one purpose, to die for our sins, be buried, and rise again. That message has not changed. But see, if our churches forget that message, they will die off. The Holy Spirit works through the power of the gospel message. People ask what Christianity is all about. That's what it's about. that gospel message that Paul talked about, that Jesus came as the Son of God, and that one day he is going to return. That was the message of the early church. It has to be the message of our church today. See, churches get into trouble when they stray away from that message. The cultural issues have changed over the years. You go back and you read newspapers from 100 or 150 years ago and look at the cultural issues that they dealt with. We're going to always have cultural issues to deal with, and we need to be involved in those cultural issues and use the scriptures to give us guidance so we can navigate those issues, but it can't distract us from the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus. When we let the cultural issues distract us from what really matters, then people will not know that Jesus is the Lord and Messiah of our lives. Just like Peter, he had a sermon. He used pretty much the same sermon. If you look at it throughout Acts, you'll see the same sermon. But then he tells us in his letters, Peter wrote two letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He tells us that each one of us is to have our own sermon ready. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." See, he tells us that each one of us has to have a sermon on our hearts. When those ask us about our lives and our faith, what is your answer? What is your sermon? What's your testimony about what Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, and what does it mean when Jesus is Lord and Messiah of your life? Do you have your own little sermon, your answer ready? See, everything we do must be centered on that. Our Sunday school, our VBS, our worship, our fellowship, our small groups. See, that message gives us hope. Jesus is alive. He's in charge. He defeated death, and he's offered a way for us to have a holy relationship with God the Father. See, that gives my life purpose, and it gives your life purpose and security every day. And that message has not changed from 2,000 years ago, that Pentecost Sunday, to this Pentecost Sunday today. The second thing that hasn't changed is the response. We read about the response in verses 36 through 41 that Carol read. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be pressured to buy anything. I'm not real good in those kind of situations. I'm kind of a flight guy. If you're trying to force something on me, I'm going to say, not today. Let me go home and let me think about it. I do that with cars or other things. I get on there, I check reviews, I try to make a real studied decision, and sometimes I've done well, sometimes not so well. But we see here with their response, they responded immediately to the message and the sermon of Peter. He used the Old Testament scripture and the proof of the resurrection to bring them to a point of decision. We see it there in verse 37. They said, you know, what shall we do? Peter had pointed out to them what they had done. They had crucified their own Messiah. Many of them probably in that crowd were the ones that had yelled, you know, crucify him, or they yelled the name of Barabbas. And he told them that you guys were complicit in that, in this whole situation. You know, but you see them brought to the point that they were asking, what shall we do? They didn't respond with anger at Peter, or what right do you have to point out the bad behavior in my life? They responded with true godly sorrow and repentance. What were the key components of Peter bringing them to this point in this message? First of all, they heard the message. It says in verse 14 that Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. See, that's the first part of the response, is that people have to hear the gospel message. See, that's why we share the message with our families, our friends, our neighbors. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 10. He says, they will never know the gospel message unless they hear it first. He says, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Like I said, that's why we do VBS and Sunday school. That's why we record the Time of Hope and we bring it on the radio station. That's why people are in our church on the weekday recording daily devotions or taking guideposts to the shut-ins, or we write articles in the newspaper and we give sermons so people can hear the message of Jesus. Second, we see the second response here is that they believed. Verse 41 says, those who accepted the message, they were listening, and they came to believe that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he resurrected, and because of this, they were going to make the claim that he was their Lord and Messiah. They were convicted in their hearts. They heard it all. They processed it mentally, and they came to know that it was true. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 3 and John chapter 6, for God so loved the world that God gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He spoke to us that we've got to believe. Then when Jesus was asked, what are the works of God that we need to do to satisfy God? He said this one thing, to believe in the one he has sent. Boy, that sounds simple, doesn't it? But that belief requires of us to put our faith in him, to follow his teaching, to love others as he loved us, and to believe he's the one and only Son of God. The third part of the response is that they repented. We see that in verse 37. It says they were cut to the heart. They were pricked in the heart. They were pierced. They were stung by what they had done. So much they were asking, what do I do to rectify this situation? Paul talked about this kind of sorrow in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And that church had a lot of problems, the Corinthian church. You read 1 and 2 Corinthians, man, they had all kinds of problems. So he was writing to them all the time. And he says, I've spoken to you with great frankness. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so we're not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. See, that's what true repentance is, godly sorrow. It means that we're cut to the heart. Like we said earlier, many of these people were probably in the crowd. They felt like responsible for what had happened to the Lord. They had yelled, crucify, and now Peter's asking them to crown Jesus as Lord of their life. They had been convicted that they were responsible. They had remorse, but they also had repentance. See, those two separate things. You can feel bad for what has happened. You can feel bad that you've been caught in a bad behavior. But if you don't change, you just felt remorse. But see, when you feel bad and you repent, it means you change, you commit to change your life, not let those actions happen again. You're going to head a different way. That's what this crowd in Pentecost was at. They were at that point, and that's the same point that we must come to, a point of repentance. See, it's a change of direction. It's a military term. It's about an about face. I'm going this way, now I'm going to go this way. Jesus talked about the wide path and the narrow path. See, that's what godly sorrow is, and it motivates us to make changes in our life to become more like him. Not just remorse, because remorse is worldly sorrow. Repentance is godly sorrow. And the fourth part of that response is that we see that they were baptized. In verse 38, it says that 3,000 were added to their number that day. They accepted the message of Jesus. They were buried with him in baptism, and it signifies the death, burial, and the resurrection. Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6 that we were buried with him into his death, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul talked about this part of response all the time in his sermons, and it was part of his testimonies, and it was part of the early church. So we see the message hasn't changed. We see the response hasn't changed. And finally, we see the blessings from the response haven't changed. And they're the same two blessings that are still available to us today. The first one is the forgiveness of sins. Think about that. Until this moment in time, till this Pentecost Sunday, 40 days, 50 days after Jesus, after the Passover that time, people still carried their sins with them. Sure, they went to the temple. They had sacrifices made weekly, monthly, or yearly. But all it did was roll the sins back. They were never truly forgiven. We see the desperation of this life in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But then Jesus showed up on the scene. Just a couple verses later in Hebrews chapter 10, he said, but when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's what came on the scene that Pentecost Sunday. That was the message that came through Peter, came through Paul, came through Stephen, and came through all the hundreds of years since then, that a blessing of responding to the message is the blessing of forgiveness of sins. It means when you believe, when you repent, when you're baptized, you receive the forgiveness of sins, that baggage you've been carrying around. That hurt, that shame, those spiritual failures, those evil behaviors, they're forgiven. You're part of God's family. You're brand new. You're holy in God's eyes. No more guilt. Paul spoke about this. He knew this personally. He was not ashamed to talk about his life. He says, I was a blasphemer. I was a violent man. I arrested and I killed Christians, but I was forgiven so everyone could see the greatness of God's mercy toward man in my own life. And then the second gift that Peter mentioned there was the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit for each one of us. Joel had promised it. He said, there's going to be a day when it's going to be poured out on everyone, not just a few like it was in the Old Testament. He says that promised Holy Spirit is with us today. You've waited for hundreds and thousands of years, and it's come. Jesus said in John 15, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes out from the Father. I like the way that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guarantee in our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Did you catch that? When you heard the gospel, when you believed it, when you hear it, you believe it. The seal of the Holy Spirit comes on your life. It marks your identity in Christ. I know when my dad and I go fishing, and yes, Doug, I did go one day this week, Monday morning, but I was back in the office by the afternoon. Just want to make sure. I've got to clear my fishing trips with Doug to make sure on that. But we found a spot. We caught a few fish, and my dad did something he usually does. We either throw out a marker, or he marks the GPS on the depth finder so he can find that spot again. See, the Holy Spirit is God's GPS for each one of us. It marks us so He knows who we are, so we are brought to His attention. I got a new basketball a few months ago, and finally I wrote my name on it this week so I wouldn't lose it when I go different places to shoot free throws. My name is now written on it, so everybody knows that that's my basketball. See, God has written His name on you through the gift of the Holy Spirit. You now have the power to live the life that God wants for you. The power to say no to those nagging, hurtful temptations. The power to fight discouragement and hurt. Forgiveness and the Holy Spirit, those gifts are available, those blessings to everyone who comes to Jesus. Back then and still today. The message, the response, the blessings are all the same today. There's a fourth. It's the way that God delivers all of those things to mankind. He does it through the church. The church started on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit arrived, the church arrived. The church is still the same vehicle that God uses to deliver the message of the gospel. Think about this church here. All the generations that have worshiped before us here and out at Salem, they've handed it to the next generation to handle the same message, the same blessings. I think about my home church, started back in 1955. I wonder where I would be without those four or five families that decided a church needed to be right there. Would a geeky, skinny teenager had ever been exposed to the gospel and made that decision that changed everything for my life. I met one of those individuals that had helped start the church. In fact, he was at a nursing home in Columbia, Missouri, of all places. I stopped by one day. He didn't remember me. I remembered him. But I told him, Wilmer, I said, thank you for starting that church. I don't know if I'd have my faith today without it. It's the same for us here. The families that started this church over 150 years ago, this church has passed on to each subsequent generation the message of Jesus to bring people to respond to that message so they can receive the blessings. This past week, a few of us were at the conference meeting in Columbia for the Mid-South Conference, and they kept asking the question, the what and the why. You know, we all can talk about what we do as a church. We have worship, we have classes, we do this, but they emphasized the why. Why do we do those things? The why is found out very simply in the message of Jesus. But I've got one other question they didn't ask. Who is the message about? It's about Jesus. That's what we read in Matthew chapter 16. I like how Jesus kind of quizzed the guys. He said, you know, who do they say I am? And you could hear them all kind of popping up saying, oh, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But then he got real specific. But what about you guys? Who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because of that, Jesus said, on that, I'm going to build my church. And that's the message to us today. The what, the why, but most importantly, to who. If you've been thinking about making this church your home, fill out a guest card, drop it in the plate. I'd love to visit with you about that. If you've never answered the question of who Jesus is to you, mark that on your card too, and let's talk about that as well. But see, we have the answer to that question just like Peter did. Each one of us does, personally. And everyone that was there on that day, they answered that question. It changed everything for them. And I know it's changed everything for you when you all have answered that question.